Welcome, I'm Jerry Escher. I'm the founder and president of Third Millennium Media. We are presenting this series to you with Adam Bly. He is a demonologist and also assists priests in learning how to do exorcism. He does training of priests for that purpose. He is employed by the Diocese of Pittsburgh, and managing and representing speakers such as Adam is just one of the many things we do at Third Millennium Media. I encourage you to look at our website, thirdmillenniummedia.com. On this particular presentation, we're going to introduce you to Adam Bly, let you know a little bit about his background and how he got involved in the world of exorcism. Adam, nice to be with you.
Thank you, Jerry. Nice to be here.
All right, so take us back. How did this all get started for you?
Well, this got started about 10 years ago. I was working at Penn State, working on my graduate degree, doing brainwave research, and also research on changes in states of consciousness and how that can affect things. I had seen that we can induce artificial experiences in people, essentially hallucinations, altered experiences. And at that time, it was the beginning of the current kind of paranormal craze in the country. And I was wondering, as a trained clinician who was doing clinical interviews and as a brain researcher, whether all that could be accounted for by natural processes that were just poorly understood by people. So I became the advisor to a university group of students that wanted to go out and interview people that were having complaints of hauntings and other types of things. So I became the staff advisor to that group as a way to go out and interview people for myself. Well, God had other plans, and very quickly we were called into a case that's now years later been written up as a book, The Demon of Brownsville Road. And this was the Cranmer case. It was a house case the church had been working on for a number of years. And through that I met specialist clergy. I got a call to meet at a monastery 8 weeks later. They said in prayer there was a place for me in this work if I wanted to continue. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know really what that meant. But I said yes, and I started learning. And in addition to those doors opening, providentially I met an exorcist who became one of my best friends in the world. I then was invited to attend a meeting of the International Association of Exorcists as an auxiliary member, which I did, and I met other priests there. Early on, I met Father Jose Fortea, a very famous exorcist who's a dear friend of mine, and I treasure his friendship. So kind of organically over time, I was mentored by and learned from a lot of the most experienced exorcists in the world, and brought to bear some of the psychological training I had to assist the Pittsburgh Diocese in psych evals of cases initially. But then over time, pretty quickly, I seem, I don't know, to have a knack for this and maybe a knack for teaching. And I found myself helping to teach as early as 2006 at our first conference in Pittsburgh. And now we've been putting on national conferences for years. And here we are, and still going strong.
How does someone like yourself get trained to do this work?
Well, there's no degree program for this. There's no school that you can go to. And the books that you may read really are minimal in terms of how much they're going to teach you. And that's because we keep a lot of the detailed information out of the public domain to keep people safe. Some of the information could be misused, people thinking they can go out and do exorcisms as lay people, and of course we cannot. You know, I don't do exorcisms myself. So how I learned is through mentorship and really through experience. I've assisted at well over 100 solemn exorcisms, I think much more than that, though I've never sat down to really try to count. And I think experience plus mentorship and spending a lot of time talking with priests, and then now the joy of seeing a priest learn and being with them as they enter the ministry in the early years of that, and being with them and answering questions, and as they ask questions that I maybe hadn't thought of before, and I find answers for them, I grow. And so at this point, though I help to train and teach and consult on with new exorcists, I'm also learning from the ministry and the church the whole time.
When we think of exorcism, we usually think of a collar. We're looking for a man in a collar.
Sure.
You're not a man in a Roman collar. You're not a priest. So why was there a need for a layman to get involved in this ministry?
I mean, ultimately, we'd have to ask Jesus Christ that, because really it is very unusual for a layperson to be as involved as I am. And I can only attribute that to the Holy Spirit because, and I say that based on the fact that bishops ask me to do the work that I'm doing, and therefore I obey, and that tells me that the Holy Spirit is moving in this work for me. You know, and over time, that's been verified time and time again. It's not a prideful thing. There's nothing special about me. I think that there was a need for somebody to help that was mobile and able to move amongst the diocese freely, which a priest wouldn't necessarily be free to do, depending on their other duties, because priests are very busy these days. And so I'm able to respond and serve the church anywhere that I'm called on to go. And I'm also free to attend meetings. I'm free to be on the phone with priests all over the country and in other countries. So I think there was some practical need as the ministry is coming back into the church in our generation for somebody like me that was outside the system to be a facilitator. So though I don't do exorcisms, I've assisted at so many, and I seem to have a knack for teaching people that I can be useful.
Well, you mentioned that you're free to travel to different dioceses as the need and requests from bishops come into you for situations like that. What are some of the other life circumstances and consequences to you personally? I know that you can't be married, for example, and I mean, this has carried with it some things that are intrinsic to the calling. You said, you know, Jesus is ultimately responsible for this, but this has required you to live a certain lifestyle as well.
Yeah, I think so. When you get involved in the extraordinary activity of the demonic, of course, the ordinary activity is temptation, and the extraordinary activity is things like what we see in the Gospels with the possession or the manifestations of disembodied spirits, like when the devil manifested in the desert and tempted Jesus, though that hasn't happened to me exactly, of course. When we get involved in the extraordinary activity of the demonic, there's a certain pressure back from evil as we intrude on their activity, take steps against them, which we should, and Christ mandated us to do so. There's naturally a pushback from the other side. Now, if we're serving God, of course, there's nothing to worry about there. But that being said, as a limited human being that's sinful, I know that in my life, especially as the years went on, it became clear that I had to fight harder to try to clean up my life and my own behavior and my own sin, because under the pressure from the demonic that comes with the direct confrontation where a demon's in a body and manifesting and talking, and you're maybe rolling around on the floor wrestling with them or whatever's happening during the exorcism, your sins, your vulnerability, how obedient you are to God matters in a more visceral way. And so there's a special challenge, I think, that comes to the priests that are involved in this, to others that assist in this area. But there's also a great blessing. It's a tremendous grace to be able to see the manifest spiritual world in front of you. It goes from being faith, which is belief based without evidence, to knowledge. You now know, you've seen enough that there's no question that it's real. In a sense, I think that represents my weakness, that God would show me so clearly that the spiritual world's real, and that would spur me on in my spiritual life. So in a sense, if anything, it's a testament to my weakness, but I'm very grateful for it. So there is give and take. I do feel, and I was told early on, and I agree, that if you're going to be deeply involved in this, you shouldn't be married, you shouldn't have children, you probably shouldn't have pets. And I've seen that play out in my life in a way that I'll talk about later in one of our sessions. But I think that's wise. And I suspect that in the ancient days, that may have been part of why the church didn't want priests to be married, because they knew they were engaging in a war. And sometimes the enemy will attack people close to you if they're vulnerable, if they can't get at you directly.
Yeah, and I think it's important for people to know that you work for the Diocese of Pittsburgh. I mentioned that. You have a decree from Bishop Zubik. And you also get called on by bishops of other dioceses. So I think this can help people who are with us right now and viewing this understand that you are called forth by the church. You are officially mandated to do this.
Yes, by public decree of Bishop Zubik of the Diocese of Pittsburgh, I am named a paratus, which is a Latin word that means expert. It's normally a title given to lay experts in some area that are advising ecumenical councils, though the church can bestow that title on people in any circumstance that she wishes. So in my case, it was given because I was directly training priests in an area of ministry. And since I'm an outsider in the sense of being a lay person outside of the system, canonically it was important to formally recognize that before I engaged in training the priests. And I do respond to other dioceses, and we're currently assisting other dioceses that are setting up their exorcism programs. I will sometimes travel to be with a priest at his first exorcism or the first few, because it's good to have somebody there who's been through this before, kind of to coach you through it and let you know what's going on or give advice about what to ignore and the tricks of the demons and these things. But this is absolutely in response to the bishop's guidance and request, and I would never take this on at this level on my own. And nor would the priests listen to somebody who would try to take this on their own. This is such a delicate area, and it's even more delicate because of the age that we live in, that it's just coming back into the church in a more forceful way, that we have to be very prudent and very systematic in the way that we approach it. And so everything has been above board and official.
Yeah, and you've been involved actually with the International Association of Exorcists, and the Vatican has recently recognized that organization as well, which is a major, I think, major step forward for it.
Yeah, yes. A number of years ago, I was invited to become an auxiliary member, which lay people can become auxiliary members of the International Association of Exorcists if they are a stable assistant to an exorcist, and generally, you know, have some kind of special role in this ministry, assisting in some way along with that. So that was a great gift. And the recognition of the association by the Vatican certainly elevates it to another level. It has been a solid organization with many letters of approval and welcome from many cardinals at every meeting that we've had, or at least the ones I've attended. But it certainly is at a new level of recognition in the church now.
You used the word earlier, paratus, which is, of course, a Latin word that means expert. Talk a little bit about that, and you are a paratus of religious demonology and exorcism. Mm-hmm. You've talked a lot about exorcism here today. What is a religious demonologist, a paratus of that?
Mm-hmm. Well, religious demonology, you know, ology, of course, means study of as a suffix. So demonology is a study of demons. And the reason that we put the word religious before that in that phrase or use of that word is we want to distinguish somebody who's just interested in demons, which could take many forms, and there are negative ways to be interested in them. There's people involved in black magic or the occult that have a lot of malformed ideas about them and that they could be useful or friendly or controlled or manipulated or conjured or any of these things, or that they in any way could be good for people. So there's a lot of strange ideas out there. Demonology, of course, means the study of demons. But we want to differentiate that and say religious demonologists, so we're interested in studying them only from the religious perspective. And that means we're interested in the function of religion in relation to demons. And what is that? Well, I'm only interested in learning about demons to further casting them out of people in the safest way possible. We're not interested in academic curiosity about them. We're not interested in trying to find long lists of names of them from the Middle Ages, because we know a deeper truth from working against them and tapping into the church's tradition of working against them and all the wisdom in that verbal lineage, that the name isn't terribly important, for instance, because the demon only gives its true name to the priest when interrogated in a solemn exorcism with the bishop's authority behind him. And by the time it gives its name, it's going to be cast out shortly, and you're not dealing with it anyway. So there's kind of a level of understanding that the church and the exorcists have that's very different than the popular conception of demons.
Well, and doing this work, you've gotten acquainted with and become good friends with a number of exorcists.
Mm-hmm. And that's That's really the heart of doing this work, is the community. You can't do this work on your own. It would be very dangerous, because you need brothers in arms, in a sense, other people that have experienced this and have a sense of it and have gone through some of the trials and tribulations that come with it, to be able to bounce things off of, share with each other, and learn from each other. There are a number of wonderful exorcists in the world. Many, almost all of them, are very joyful priests. Some are solemn, of course. Many are very joyful and wonderful people. And I've been blessed. I was just thinking the other night about how many wonderful priests, and I was reflecting on that at Mass, actually, when we were at Mass, that God has put into my life, extraordinary men, extraordinary priests. And it's been such a gift. Though it's a relatively small community, it's a very loving, supportive community. And I think, you know, getting back to what's behind one of your earlier questions, people that may be interested in this or want to be involved in this, part of what we look for to welcome somebody into this type of ministry, if they were not a priest appointed by their bishop, but somebody that wants to assist, is, does God put special people in your life that are involved, that also feel that you should be part of that community and part of that work? If you're off on your own and God isn't hooking you up with other people and situations and support, that's an indication that there's not a calling there. And we want to see that calling and that support through the movement of the Holy Spirit in multiple people, reciprocal discernment. You feel called to it. They feel you're called to it. You see good fruits. You see special protection in those circumstances where you get through those circumstances well. You see some efficacy in terms of your prayer life and your growth. And so that community and those other exorcists are critical to your weathering this and staying in this ministry.
Well, you've talked about there was a time when you never could have imagined yourself doing this, and, sure. And of course, it's a rare calling for a layman. You've been called by God. Now, at this stage, you've assisted at over 100 solemn exorcisms.
Oh, yeah, at least. At least. Yes, and it's a strange thing. In those moments, sometimes you feel like you're living in a movie, having some unusual experience or some phenomenon go down in front of you. And ultimately, it comes back to God. And one of the things that I've learned through being at many exorcisms and the various experiences that come out of that is that it really is all about God. Jesus Christ is doing these exorcisms. Jesus Christ is protecting us from the demon and limiting its action in those moments. We're really nothing. I'm nothing. And that's a gift. Because humility is really, could be seen as the central component that's required to be involved in exorcism work. Because we have to not be in the way. If we're prideful, if we think we're special, if we think we're doing something, that's part of that process outside of being obedient and praying, we can get tripped up and drawn to overstep our bounds.
Well, after being involved in 100 exorcisms and doing this for as long as you have so far, I guess I would ask a two-part question. Do you see yourself continuing this? Or how long do you see yourself continuing this? Mm-hmm. And why do you keep doing this? I mean, you've seen a lot of odd and perhaps very frightening things. What keeps you doing this?
Well, in terms of how long, it really is up to God. So I see my life at this point kind of as a service to God. I genuinely think there's been enough evidence that this is God's work and this is what He wants me doing at this time. How long He wants me to continue, I have no idea. But as soon as it's clear that God doesn't need me or want me doing any of these functions, of course I'm fine with that. I've learned plenty already. Why do I keep doing it? Well, mainly because I would say probably three reasons. One, because the bishops and the priests tell me that I should keep doing it. So there's still a need there. We've trained a lot of priests, but there's still a need for training. There's not enough of us to provide support, consultation, all the time that we may need it. So I don't know how many years that will continue. And I think thirdly, for myself on a personal level, it's because it gives my life tremendous meaning. I'm extremely grateful to have what feels like something useful to do with my life, where I see tremendous acute suffering in people, and I get to go along for the ride with God while God intervenes in their lives. And to me, that's extremely meaningful, and it helps me tremendously. Ultimately, and my prayer is that he'll send me to a monastery or out into the desert when I'm older, honestly, where I can just be quiet and talk with God and pray. So I'm not, married, so to speak, to this work. I'm not overly enamored with it. I find great meaning in it right now, and as long as I'm asked to serve, I will. But I'm also hopeful that I'll get to spend time with God just reflecting on other things too.
Seeing a layman doing this, a lot of folks might be thinking, gee, maybe I should get into that. I know you have strong, strong words for those who might be thinking such thoughts.
Yes, at least once a week, sometimes more often. And it's been reduced in recent time, but over the years, about once a week, somebody will write to me and say, I'm a layperson. I see what you're doing. I'd like to get involved. I want to go to exorcisms. I want to see that. How do I do that? They're very often a recent convert that's attracted to this kind of intense part of the faith, and so they want to dive right into that, to go from being converted, 6 weeks later, they want to be at the exorcism because of the fervor that they feel with their recent conversion. And then there's other reasons that come. Really, for the laity, the best thing you can do is pray for the priests. And I know for the people that are excited about the apparent theatrical aspect of exorcism you see in the movies, that sounds boring and disappointing. But really, that is the main role of the laity. I'm an exception because God used me at a time when the church is reigniting this ministry. And so I'm able to move around and train and consult. And God has given me those special connections and kind of a special mandate to do that through the bishops. I don't know if this path that I'm on is really open to other people, because now we've trained enough priests that if they're going to turn to anybody, they're probably going to turn to one of the priests that are coming up and are being formed and trained, as opposed to make that leap of, well, here's a person that seems to have some gifts in this area, and we don't have enough resources, and then also the Holy Spirit, I believe, obviously, because it is unusual for a lay person. But I think those doors, and that being said, God can do anything. The Holy Spirit may bring another lay person into this in a similar way or do more than I did. That's fine. I'm whatever God wants. I don't have any exclusive rights to anything, but I think it was just a unique moment in the church history.
So what are we going to present for people on this series?
Well, this series is really going to be a journey through most of the material that I would teach priests in terms of the basic foundations. But this pass through the material is going to be more broad stroke and basic for the public audience. When we train priests, it's a little more detailed. We drill down into the topics a little more. There's a little more focus on the nuances in Scripture and in the experience. So we're going to spare the people some of the gory details and some of the things that might scare them a little bit, because we don't have time in this kind of forum to give them a full formation where they could make sense of some of those things. And so we don't want to shock or scare, but we want to educate and empower so that we take away fear. And so there's that delicate balance of teach enough to be useful, but don't teach in a way that causes fear. And so I'm going to try to balance between those two in our current age that we live in.
And plenty that will be applicable to everyone's life who views these.
I hope so.
Well, there you go. Thank you for being with us. Again, if you want information about Adam Bly, you'll find that at religiousdemonology.com. If you want information about this series, log on to thirdmillenniummedia.com. Thank you so much for being with us.